Well, it was February 23rd, 1836, marked the beginning of what is known as the Battle of the Alamo. It was a fierce battle between a large Mexican army, quite the massive Mexican army, and a small group of Texans, a little bit over 200, who were determined to defend their land. As the battle waged on, which it only lasted for 13 days, it became more clear as the days went on that the Texans would not be able to withstand the enemy army. However, this in no way deterred the Texans from standing firm in defense of their land. Lieutenant Colonel William Barrett Travis wrote this amidst the battle. He said, "I am besieged by 1,000 or more of the Mexicans under Santa Anna. I have sustained a continual bombardment and cannonade for 24 hours and have not lost a man. The enemy has demanded a surrender at discretion. Otherwise, the garrison are to be put to the sword. If the fort is taken, I have answered the demand with a cannon shot, and our flag still waves proudly from the walls. I shall never surrender or retreat. Then I call on you, in the name of liberty, of patriotism, and everything dear to the American character, to come to our aid with all dispatch. The enemy is receiving reinforcements daily and will no doubt increase to 3,000 or 4,000 in 4 or 5 days. If this call is neglected, I am determined to sustain myself as long as possible and die like a soldier who never forgets what is due to his own honor and that of his country." And maybe you're familiar with his last three words, "victory or death." Now this indeed is a remarkable stance in the face of odds that ultimately were unable to be taken over. And yet, this man and those in the Battle of Alamo are celebrated. And as a matter of fact, if you do the math, this is the 190th year since that battle took place. And here we are, and you can find it freely online about all that took place there. And as I considered this battle for a few moments, it made me think it's eerily similar, is it not, in the Christian life. As Christians, we too fight against a formidable foe. And we've looked at that as we've looked through the armor of God, as we've looked at verse 12, and we've seen the myriad of adversarial forces that are against us every day of our Christian walk. The enemy demands that we cower, that we run in fear, that we curse God to his face. You remember Job. That was Satan's goal. Strike him and he'll curse you to his face. And so our enemy does the same. However, there's a lot of differences between these two events and these two accounts. One of them is that our master, the one whom we call to for reinforcements, is far greater than any human army. Secondly, it is a victory that we will have. We can feel like we're the 200 against 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000. And yet, we'll win. Even if we die. As we call upon our God for aid, he provides us the means to resist the enemy to the very end. Now, the Texan army resisted valiantly, but the Mexicans wound up winning on March 6th, 1836. And maybe you're familiar with Davy Crockett. If you've taken any history, that man valiantly died at that battle. And so, this army, as powerful, these names that we know, it made me think of this account and how they stood firm. Who are we? If we have aid and power far greater, who are we to cower? Who are we to not resist until the very end? Who are we to think that our God is not able to save us and help us in our time of need? But I think it goes a little bit further. And we'll see this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. So if you would turn there, Ephesians chapter 6, maybe you're already there. Again, your Bible's probably creased to that spot. Ephesians chapter 6, this morning we're going to look at verses 13 and the beginning of verse 14. And I want us to answer this question. How do we resist the flurry of assaults that the evil one brings forth? How do we do it? We are told here in verse 13 how to do it. I'm going to read the text and then I'll bring forth three things I think that helps us to resist. So look in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we'll stop there because it helps us with the context as we get into the armor of God piece by piece. Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, verse 11, and now he's telling us as we wear it, we must use it. We must use it. And so, how do we resist until the end? I want to offer three things that come right from this text. First, we must take up the armor of God. In other words, you, Christian believer, must use what God has provided you with. You must. Second, we resist by persevering against the evil day. And third, we resist firm to the end in order to stand as a conqueror. Now, I know, if you listen to any contemporary Christian music, there's songs about conquering and all those sorts of things. And if you don't listen to it, good for you. Because the way that we conquer is not in ourselves, but it's in our Lord who gives us all that we need. So how do we resist until the end? First, we take up the full armor of God. Notice in verse 13, we start there, the very beginning, Paul commands the Ephesians to wear it. He commands to wear it. In the same way, you would command a child in a snowstorm to wear a jacket. It is a command. This is good for you. Take it up and use it. You are given what you need. Use it. He says that merely putting it on, though, is not enough. It's not enough. I mean, I find it funny when you see somebody inside and they have, I don't know if you've seen this, but I find it interesting. When you come out of a door of a store and it's a rainy day, people will grab their umbrella and some of them will actually open the umbrella in the store. Even though there's a roof over the outside where they can open it freely. And I think to myself, I know you're prepared to go outside, but why not wait until you're out there? What good is it going to do except for you to get stuck in the door? Maybe I'm the only one who's ever gotten stuck in the door with an umbrella because I might be that person. However, the reality is that the umbrella does us no good indoors. It does us good when we are actually in the storm. And so Paul is saying the same thing. We must not just wear it, but we have to use it. We have to carry it. It must be ready for you and for me at all times. Now, one thing that we must note before we go too much further is this. You notice in the beginning of verse 13, it's either wherefore or therefore or yet. take up the full armor of God. Why does he say that? Well, in verse 12 gives us good reason to take up the full armor of God. We need it. I mean, we looked at last week how our struggle is against all of these world forces and all these spiritual forces, and how the spiritual realm doesn't rest. One commentator put it this way. He said, Satan is most awake when you, Christian, are most asleep. When we are lazy or lackadaisical with the armor of God, that is when the devil rubs his hands together and goes, there's an easy one. Now, this is why we must take up the full armor of God. He tells us this because now if you look forward, and we're going to move around a little bit, taking up the full armor of God is what we need in order to resist in the evil day. In other words, you, Christian, will not be able, it is impossible for you to resist in the evil day without using the armor of God. In other words, your armor should be a little dented, maybe a little bit miscolored as the fire hits into the armor and changes the color of it. By no means should your armor, unless you've been saved for 4 seconds, I'll give you that, it shouldn't be shiny. It shouldn't be. It should show some battle scars. That shows that we use it. It shows that you use it. At Valley Forge, there's a rack that is in there, and I love to see it. It has a bunch of different swords in there, and I love to see the full-length trident on the bottom. That thing is awesome. And you look at it, and I think that one is a reproduction. But you look at it, and you go, well, what good is that trident sitting in the case? What good is it? Well, it shows as a piece, but it's not really useful. And I can look at that and say, wonderful, cool, until the next time we go down and go see it, and we say, oh, wonderful, cool. And then the next time, and the next time. There's no real use for it. I hope it's not true of you, dear Christian, that we can talk about how good God is and how wonderful God is and yet be blinded by each other's armor because it's not used as the sun hits it. That's what we need to think, friends. We must be able to look at one another's armor and say, ah, the Lord has done a work in you, has he not? Look at how dinged up that is. What has he done? And then the conversation proceeds. That is the Christian life. It's a battle. It's a war. It's hard. It's difficult. It's challenging. But it's oh so joyous as we're given what we need. Did you know that God has prepared you to wear it? He's prepared you to wear it. If you look back a page, maybe, Ephesians 2 verse 10, we looked at this a long time ago. He says that we are, so we're redeemed, we're bought by Christ. His blood covers every iniquity. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2 verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now notice what he says afterwards, which God prepared beforehand so that we would, notice there, walk in them. He has the whole thing set up. You're going to be my workmanship. You're going to be created to do good works, and I'm going to prepare you in order to be able to actually do it. Why? Well, because if you look at verse 1, our starting place, Ephesians 2, verse 1, we're dead. You and I, apart from Christ, before we were saved, are unable to do anything. We're dead. That's who we are. And now here, Paul is saying, God has created you, dear Christian, as his workmanship, and he is going to prepare you. How does he prepare us? Well, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 13 again, he prepares us in that, one, he gives to us the strength in himself. Look at verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord, not in your strength, not in mine, but he prepares us to look outside of ourselves and look to him. He prepares us in that way. He prepares us with the full armor of God, verse 11. Also in verse 11 and verse 12, he prepares us in telling us who our enemy actually is. There's no surprise. This is not like maybe you're familiar with Israel, when they go up against Ai after Achan's sin is found, and they go to Ai, and Joshua commands them. He says, "Hey, we're gonna, you know, call them from the front, but we're gonna have the surprise attack from the back, and they're not even gonna know we're there." So what does Ai do? They call out from the front, "Hey, hey, come out here! We're gonna come and destroy you." And what does Ai do? They come out, and then Israel takes them right from the back, and it's over. Where'd they come from? We didn't know they were there. See, friends, for us, in verse 13, we're already prepared with verse 12. We know who is coming after us. And so for us, this is a tall, hard order. We have zero excuse to not use the armor of God. If you have put your trust in Christ, you have no excuse whatsoever. You have to. If I may, just by way of warning, if you are not attacked by the evil one and his enemy minions, if you don't face that battle daily to some degree, I have a question for you. Have you put your trust in Christ? I would go that far. I would go that far. Because remember, we said this a few weeks ago, Satan hates God, therefore he hates you. Remember the sons of Sceva in the book of Acts? And the sons of Sceva go, "We're going to go cast out demons. We're going to go cast out demons like Paul and them did. We're going to go do that." And the devil and his minions, they overcome the sons of Sceva, and they say, "Wait a minute, we know Paul, we know Jesus. Who are you? Who are you? We don't know who you are." Look, friends, our enemy's not dumb. Our enemy is not dumb. He knows and goes after those who are in Christ. He sees the shiny armor. He sees the beaten up armor. Friends, do you take it up every day? Do you take it up every single day on vacation? Do you take it up? Do you take it up when you're enjoying some form of an event? Do you take it up when you walk into this building? See, you'll notice in verse 13, Paul doesn't say, "Take up the armor of God in this certain situation." He says, no, take it up all the time. All the time. Now, there are a myriad of examples. One of them I'd like to just share with you is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'm not going to read it, but I would encourage you to read that verse later on this afternoon. Why? Because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul is telling Timothy who the false teachers of his day are going to look like. He is. He gives a detailed description. He says, "Timothy, there's going to be false teachers." And then he doesn't put a period and then keeps on going. He describes them. They're going to be deceptive. They're going to be cunning. They're going to try to pull people away. That's what they're going to do. Now, I must say this. And I hate saying things like this, but I have to say it. There is a guy who's very popular on YouTube. His name is Josh Howerton. Please stop listening to that man. He sounds all good. He does. He sounds wonderful. He even has a Bible and he preaches and he does all those things. Yet, it would behoove me not to warn you about this man who also says to forsake paying your bills. Don't pay them until you've given to the church. I will gladly send you that sermon. This man has thousands of followers all over the place. They're deceptive. Paul tells Timothy what these people are. We can look at guys like Kenneth Copeland, Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar. Oh yeah, we know all those guys. Oh, we know all their tricks and schemes, but there's new ones every day. We have to be ready because our enemy is cunning. Now, I have to ask this question to you. Since we are given the armor of God to wear and use, why don't we use it? Why don't we use it? What stops us from utilizing what God has given to us? In the same way, I would word it this way. I am a sucker for shoofly pie. I absolutely love it. It's wonderful. There's salvation, right? And then there's shoofly. Okay, my wife then shoofly pie. That's how it works. But here's the thing. If I had Crystal's shoofly pie recipe, and I have all the ingredients, and I want the shoofly pie, what stops me from making it? Now, I can make a really good excuse as to why not to make it. Maybe I don't want the carbs, maybe I don't want the sugar, maybe I don't want the this, and I don't want the that. But let me ask you another question. What stops you from utilizing the full armor of God when you have been given it to you and you don't even have to lift your finger to put it on? Think about that. I mean, at least with shoofly pie, you got to put everything together, then you got to wait, then you got to this, then you got to that, and then when it's done, you got to wait for 20 minutes until it cools so you don't burn your mouth. With the armor of God, you don't have to wait. You put it on, and the Spirit of God activates it instantly. That's what he does. See, the armor of God, friends, is a beautiful picture of everything that God provides for you and for me, and yet it rightly puts our place as those who are entrusted with it to use it to the glory of his name. We are to take up this armor. Friends, if we say, think about it this way, think spiritually with me for a moment. Think gospel outside of this place for a minute. If you say that you love your neighbor and you've spent time with your neighbor and you know that he is a hater of God and yet you continue to hang out with this fella and you never share him the gospel, how much do you love him? How much? A good measuring stick for the armor of God is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 27 through 29. You might remember that passage. Those three passages in particular, those are the abide passages that John writes about. You might remember, those who abide in Christ, Christ will also abide in you. Jesus will continue to be with you as you continue to walk faithfully after him. Those who faithfully walk after him are those visible Christians that clearly manifest the wearing of the armor of God and use it in battle. You remember what our Lord said to the Pharisees? He said, there's going to be many who said, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. But they weren't armor bearers. See, friends, Christians are armor bearers in this sense. Remember, Paul is speaking to Christians. I know we looked at that a while ago. But Paul is looking and he's speaking to Christians. And it's Christians who, secondly, persevere against the evil day. Now, I am convinced that this evil day, in the middle of verse 13, he says, so we take up the full armor of God so that you will. There's another promise and guarantee. If you look back at verse 11, it is the same line, so that you will be able to. This time is to resist in the evil day. Well, what is the evil day? Is it one day? Is it the end of the age? Are we all just going to wear our armor and wait until our Lord comes back and we withstand with him? What is the evil day? I am convinced that the evil day are those days in the age in which we live that are dominated by sin and wickedness. That's the evil day. And we don't have to look too far to figure that one out, don't we? We live in an evil world. And Paul says that Christians here are to resist. Again, he says, you will be able to resist in the evil day. God gives us what we need, and as we take what he has given to us and use it in his might and in his power, verse 10, we will resist. Did you know, dear friend, that you can conquer sin? You don't have to give in to it. You don't have to give in to the ways of the devil either. You can conquer it because he gives you what you need to do it. He gives you everything. And friend, you're not the first one he's doing this with, by the way. God has thousands of years of experience of armor bearers, I want to bring a few to mind. First, this one I'd like you to turn to. Genesis chapter 39, verse 10. Genesis 39, and I just want to look at verse 10. And there is something here. You have probably read this over and over and over again. And maybe, you know, if you read at the beginning of a year and you have your Bible reading plan and you're still going strong and you're in Genesis 39 because you haven't gotten to Leviticus yet with all the sacrifices and you're still going. But I want you to notice here in Genesis 39, verse 10, this is incredible. Joseph was an armor bearer. He was an armor bearer. Now, we see this New Testament, but clearly, look at this. This is incredible. Genesis 39, verse 10. You're familiar with Potiphar's wife, okay? So it happened that as Potiphar's wife spoke to Joseph, you notice what comes after? Day after day. Daily. She nagged him. He did not listen to her to lay with her or even be with her. Day after day. Now, Joseph was not some ugly, disfigured fella. I mean, we're told in verse 6, Joseph is beautiful in form and in appearance. So the world would look at and go, wow, how wonderful. But Joseph actually has this against him. Because this lady wouldn't leave him alone. Wouldn't leave him alone. And Joseph resists, not because he's some strong, incredible guy, not because, as you've read through Genesis 40, 41, 42, 43, he's got a divine mission, he's going to go save the people of Israel in Egypt. No, 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 no. It's not because of any of that. It's because Joseph is an armor bearer. He takes the truth of Yahweh, his God, in the Old Testament, and he believes it, and he uses it. He actually resisted the lady. I mean, what we're familiar with is he takes off the robe and runs out of the place. That's what we're familiar with. But long before he does that, he's resisting day after day after day. Friend, can I ask you something? Do you have a sticky sin that just, no matter what you do, it just is there? Or maybe it's a temptation for you. Take comfort in knowing that if Joseph can work through it as an armor bearer, you can too. You can. Joseph, nowhere in this text does it say that Joseph was a superhuman. Nowhere does it say that he's right under the archangel Gabriel or Michael and Gabriel. Joseph is a regular human being like you and like me. And God gives this to him. Now, you can turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. I think that's just such an incredible example. All the way back in Genesis, all the way back, we see this faithful armor bearer named Joseph. His brothers were jealous because of his coat of many colors, and yet what they should have longed for and desired was the armor of God in which Joseph possessed. How foolish man is to look at just the vain things of life and not look at that which matters. Another example I just want to share with you is Titus. In Galatians chapter 2, there are false brothers that are brought into the church. We'll give a New Testament example here. They were brought in to enslave Titus and Paul to circumcision and forsake their freedom in Christ. And they didn't yield to him once. The text says they did not yield in subjection for even a moment. It's persevere against the evil day. They gave not one inch to these false brothers who are in the church. We saw in Isaiah 36, did we not? You saw it. I tried to read a little bit slower so we could really absorb it. You saw it, though. Rabshakeh has the gall to say that Yahweh sent him. Did you notice that when we read that together? Rabshakeh said that God sent Rabshakeh to damn the people of Israel. I mean, that's incredible. And yet, they stand firm. Consider, if you've watched VeggieTales, you know Rakshak and Benny. But consider Rakshak, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, 8 through 18. What we are familiar with is that they resist Nebuchadnezzar. They say, no, we're not going to bow down. No, we're not going to do it. But not only did they not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, not only did they not bow down, they told him to his face. They rebuked him to his face. Even if God doesn't save us from the fire, we're not going to bow to your image. They resisted. They were given a second chance. You can bow. Just do it right here. That's fine. No, they resisted. How about Jason in Acts 17? He's another one. Imagine this, friends. You take in an apostle into your home. Okay, you take, or let's be a little bit more real here. You take a fellow brother or sister who is a wanted missionary in another country, and they find out where that person is. They're in your home. When they find out they're in your home, they grab you by the back of your collar. They drag you. They don't nicely walk you. They drag you. You are dragging on the ground. They drag you into the center of the city to make sport of you, to say, this is the guy who is housing that person that we absolutely hate. That's Jason in Acts 17. Jason didn't, oh man, I guess I should let him go. I guess I should. No, he's actually thrown in prison. Verse 9 tells us he's thrown in prison implicitly in Acts 17 because there is a bond that is paid to get him freed, him and his companions. But here's the thing. I think this question is very helpful. But what if I don't persevere? What if I fall short a little bit? What if I kind of just blow it and I just don't go all the way through? Well, let me tell you this. There's hope for you. There's hope for you. If that is you this morning, if you say, oh, I've taken up the armor of God, but I haven't done it every day, and I'm struggling with this, and there are just days where I just feel so pressed by the enemy. There's hope for you. I want to offer you three things if that's where you are. Number one, confess it to the Lord. Confess it to the Lord of your falling short of persevering. If you have fallen into the snare of the devil, second, run to God for protection and safety. The psalmist says, you are my hiding place, you guard me from trouble, and you surround me with songs of deliverance. And third, when you run to him for protection and safety, then go glorify his name and ask him to help you again for the next time. But we don't stand in defeat. We don't stand as ruined people in despair when we are caught with our guard down. God helps us through that too. The belief that salvation in Jesus Christ brings forth an easy, carefree life is absolutely obliterated with what is said in verse 13. There are people out there that believe it. God will give you an easy, carefree life. You just put your trust in him and everything's going to be fine. If you're tempted to think that way, go back to verse 13. Go back to verse 12. And remind yourself, because the much greater prize than an easy life here on earth is this. It is the reward that is found in Christ upon that last day when he takes you into his kingdom and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the reward. And that's going to far outlast an easy, carefree life. And it's God at that last day who helps us stand as a conqueror. And we see that at the end of verse 13. Paul tells us to take up the full armor of God so that we will be able to resist in the evil day. And then notice with me at the very end of verse 13, end of verse 14, he says, and having done everything to stand firm. And then in verse 14, before he gets to the armor of God, piece by piece, he commands, therefore stand firm. Remember at the beginning I said we have no excuse. We have zero excuse to not take up the armor of God. Here in verse 14, he says, you have been prepared, you have been given, you are able to use. Go do it. We stand as a conqueror. We can't go halfway with this. Paul says that We resist in the evil day, having done everything possible to stand firm. We have done everything we can, which is taking up what God has given to us and resisting day after day after day the work of evil against us. And we stand firm at the end. That's the hope we have. When we don the armor and we use it, we are guaranteed to conquer at the end of the day. That's why I said earlier, you can have victory over sin. Absolutely. You're not a slave to it anymore. Christian, you're not a slave to it anymore. You can overcome it. Having done absolutely everything is to do all that one can in this life. All that one can. Let me ask myself this question. I ask this to myself. I want to ask this to you as well. Do you resist in the evil day with your eternal reward in mind? I think that's helpful. When we think of our eternal reward in mind, it makes resisting for a few short days called your life not as hard. Not as hard. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But we look outside of just our circumstance. Another question I want to ask you this. Explore these things in your mind and your heart. Search your heart, brothers and sisters. Search your heart this day. Do you experience victory in Christ? Or do you succumb to the pressure of the evil one? We have to ask this. If we are growing in sanctification day by day, we are going to experience growth in Christ. We are going to experience victory in Christ. We will stand as a conqueror. Why? Because, as he said in verse 11, if you look at the beginning of verse 13, whose armor is it? It's not yours. It's God's armor that he gives to you. So you have to conquer. I mean, that would be like saying, well, Jesus was God, but he didn't conquer sin, death, and the devil. What? That's absurd. Well, Christian, if you don the armor, you will conquer. It is an absurd thing to think, to say, that you are an armor-wearing and using Christian, and yet you won't conquer. That's to take verse 13, and you might as well take a Sharpie like Thomas Jefferson did on his Bible, and you ought to just start crossing that line out. We stand as conquerors, but we stand as conquerors in the right context. We stand in conquerors in the right context. We don't just conquer our feelings. We don't just conquer the bad day. We don't just conquer hard relations, anything that the world would put forth. We don't conquer so measly a thing, but we conquer in power against the rulers, the authorities, the world forces of this darkness and the spiritual forces of this wickedness. We conquer because God is on our side. Who is on the Lord's side? If you are, it'll be absolutely clear to you, and it will be clear to every other believer. It will be. That is a guarantee. It is such a guarantee that it's similar to Esther chapter 9, verse 2. Esther chapter 9, verse 2 says, "The Jews assembled in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to send forth their hand against those who sought their calamity, and no one could stand before them, for the dread of them had fallen on all the peoples." So the people, the Jews, they have the death order from Haman. Haman's already been hanged. What do? We can't go against the king's edict. So King Ahasuerus says, defend yourself, protect yourself. Go ahead and do it. But they didn't do it in themselves. It is the dread of the people, the dread of them had fallen on all the peoples. Why? If you remember, if you go back, when Yahweh God speaks to the people of Israel through Moses, he says, I did not choose you because you were the strongest of people. I chose you because you were the weakest of the weak of people. That's why he did it. So the Jews, even here, aren't strong. They're not some valiant military army. But they're armor bearers in the spiritual sense. And they overcome those who come against them.
They are an example of this. It is seen quite clearly. The enemy was terrified of the Jews, not because of their might, but because of their unwavering trust in Yahweh, their God. Imagine it this way. And this one brought a chuckle because I haven't seen it for a while. Maybe you remember this example. This example is similar, like a union labor strike. I remember as a kid on NBC 10, there would be breaking news. SEPTA went on strike again. I'm like, what's SEPTA? I'm like 10 years old, what's SEPTA? And then they go in and they start to describe and disseminate everything that happened. Well, they came to an agreement and then it fell through and then they disagreed and then they gave the labor union 2 weeks and the labor union said, no, we're not going to do that. And then what do you see? They take their words and they turn it to action. And what do the news reporters look at? All the people picketing on the corner saying, we want more money. So they didn't just say it with their words. They don't just threaten empty, but they actually show that they mean business with what they're trying to do. Now this, I understand, is maybe in a negative light. But again, all they wanted was more money. They wanted better health benefits. That's what they wanted. What we long for is victory, a status of conqueror. That is what we long for. Is that what you long for? Is that what you long for? If you lost everything, but you could still be a conqueror in Christ, would that be sufficient for you? These are the questions that we must ask ourselves. Do we stand as a conqueror? Because see, when we get into the armor of God and we look at it in verses 14 through 17, it doesn't stop at just the armor of God. You'll notice in verse 18, there's a specialty to it. Praying at all times with all power and petition in the Spirit. So we are prepared with the armor. We're prepared to wear the armor. We're prepared to use the armor. We are then told exactly what the armor is, what the purposes are for. And yet we are also told in sympathy with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we are to pray at all times. Pray all the time. With all prayer and petition in the Spirit. And so the question for you that I want to ask you is, do you stand this very day? Do you stand as a conqueror in Christ? And I want to take it a step further. Are others able to tell? Are others able to tell? It's not good enough to say, I stand as a conqueror, or I sing the right song, or I read my Bible. That's not it. We share in this together. Do you encourage others to take up their armor? Do we ask each other these things? Is this the love and care that we share with one another? Do we ask it? The reality is that we can only stand as a conqueror as we put on the armor and use it as it was intended to be used. The reality is, friends, is if you wear your armor, you are going to be noticed by everybody. We also have to understand this, just as Paul said in verse 11, that we have to put the full armor of God on. It won't attach. The armor of God is not going to force our hand this way and force our hand that way. It's not going to magically make us move in the right direction. That's not what it does. It's not what it does. There is that balance where we are called to resist. However, we are far too weak to resist on our own. Far too weak. However, it is walking the talk, isn't it? You say that you're a Christian, do others see it? It is with this precipice that Paul moves forward to the beginning of verse 14. If you can answer yes to everything, you've put on the armor, you've taken it up, you're resisting in the evil day, the only thing is left for you, dear Christian, is the beginning of verse 14, which simply says, therefore, stand firm. Now, that word firm isn't in the Greek, but therefore stand. That is an upright, defensive stance that is brought forth. So, My encouragement to you is this. If you're bent over, if you're crooked, here's your standing position. And the Lord knows your heart and what needs to be done in order for you to stand firm. And it is when you stand firm that we rightly understand the glorious armor of God that He has given to us.